How many of us have been down with the crud this last week or so? How many have avoided it so far? You are my heroes. So, Charity's home. Jace was sick Friday, Saturday. Ryan's now sick. It's like, it's a gift that keeps on giving. Huh? Oh my gosh. Well, I'm excited for today because we're starting a new series. We're going to start walking through the book of Galatians together. And it's probably one of my favorite epistles, Paul's epistles, is Galatians. Galatians and Ephesians are both these ones that really challenge us in so many ways. And it's such a good to go through. And one of the things that I love about walking through a book, I'm not the type of preacher that'll go verse by verse. I go by theme or concept through the books, but and Paul is really easy to do that with. But the thing that I really love about going through a book is it is just the Word of God. And one of the things about that is, you know, when there's different types of preaching. You have your expository preaching, you have your topical preaching. I mean, there's different methods and different ways, and I bounce around a little bit in those. But the one thing about walking through an entire book is there's a bug on my screen. It's just there, and you get to deal with it, and it deals with us. And I'm excited about that. So this is Paul's letter to Galatians, and we're going to be in chapter 1 if you've got your Bibles. You can turn there, and as you are, I'm gonna give you a little bit of history about the letter to Galatians. You guys ready? Like I said before, it was written by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was a church planner. He's one of my heroes of the Bible. But his vision and his mission was to bring the gospel to non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. That's what his mission was. That's what God called him to do. And Paul was through Galatia in all three of his missionary journeys that he had taken, planting churches and checking on churches. He went to the area that we now know as modern-day Turkey. That's where this area would be. And he would write these letters or these epistles to the churches where he had been. Some books that we see in Scripture were written to a specific person. Some, like the letter of Corinthians that was written to a specific church, this letter is written to all the churches in Galatia, not just one, it's all of them. And so the letters he wrote obviously were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were focused on solid doctrine and teaching on how to live this Christian life. And so the purpose of this particular letter was to tackle some challenges that had developed after Paul had left that area, and some of the Jewish Christians had come in and they began to teach about the works of the law, right? We all are familiar with the Jewish culture. They had the law, they had the Torah, right? And that's what they lived life by, was the law. And there were certain things that they had to do. The law was based on 10 commandments, right? We're all on the same page, 10 commandments. And then the Jewish people thought, well, we need to create more laws to be able to handle the 10. So they created 600 more. And they still messed it up. And so we're here, and so they were attempting, these Jewish Christians were coming in, and they were attempting to get the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to practice some of the Jewish traditions and observing special days, months, seasons, holidays. And one of the things that Paul is dealing with is the whole topic of circumcision. And so it's pretty interesting. So if you got your Bibles, open to Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have as many of them on the screen as I can put on there. But also, there's Bibles in the racks right below you, if you don't have yours with you. And as I'm turning, you would think that I'd have been right there, wouldn't you, Robbie? I would encourage you to read the book of Galatians as we walk through it. Read a chapter a day, read a half a chapter a day. Begin to read that with us. It'd be a great quiet time for you. But Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let me start by reading. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with him. To the churches of Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, okay? But I want you to really key in on these next two verses, because this really summarizes chapter 1, okay? 6 and 7, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserted the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So Paul is calling out that there's two gospels, right? You have the Jewish Christians that are coming in and saying, you have to observe the law, you have to observe these things to be a Christ follower. That's not at all what Paul has been preaching. That's not the gospel that Paul has been charged to preach, okay? So they come into these new Gentile Christians in the region of Galatia, and we're attempting to convince them in the order to be in this Christian club, so to speak, you have to be circumcised. Now, that subject all in itself makes every guy in this room uncomfortable. But just in case you don't remember, in the Jewish law, on the eighth day after a Jewish boy was born, the eighth day, they would be circumcised. That was law, right? And that was their view. That was what separated them from all the other folk, the heathens. You following me? If you are, say uh-huh. Okay. So, but the thing that we got to remember is when they were circumcised, they were babies, not grown men. Now imagine, fellas, okay, women don't have a clue, and that's okay, because they've got a lot of things that they deal with that we don't have a clue, and I'm very grateful that I don't have a clue. But imagine, for you to be a part of New Life Fellowship, we had to bring out a knife and say, okay, we're going to do some minor surgery. Yeah, it went over well then too, just like it is now, right? It ain't happening. That dog don't hunt, right? They're telling grown men that they have to have this surgery on their man parts to be a Christ follower. Count me out, right? I'm assuming that it went that well, just like it did here. But in Acts chapter 15, you actually see that there was a debate in Jerusalem over this topic, to circumcise or not circumcise. They were debating. I don't get it. That ain't even something to talk about, right? But they were doing it. It was happening then. It was this debate on this whole thing. And what was happening then is still happening today. And let me give you an example of what I'm saying. People, that they were finding freedom in Christ Jesus. They were finding victory in the grace of God. And in this newfound freedom in Jesus, then religion attempts to creep back in and put people that were set free from sin and put them back in this religious bondage of guilt and works. You following me? Does it sound like anything that we're familiar with today? Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, the second part, if you're in Bible college student, it'd be chapter 1, verse 7b, right? B is the second part of that verse. It says, eventually, some people are throwing you into confusion. Paul is still talking to the churches in Galatia, and they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. This is what I want to talk about today. It's easy to turn what Jesus has done for us on the cross into what we can do for ourselves. Does that make sense? And when this happens, when we turn what Jesus has done on the cross for us into what we can do, it turns into dead religion. Because we can't do it. We can't do it on our own, right? We couldn't do this. And so what happens is you have this one that is based on rules. That's religion, man's attempt to get to God. And they, you know, they took 10 rules, 10 laws, 10 commandments, and increased it to 600, right? And that's man attempting to get to God. Does that make sense? So you have that, and then you have one, the gospel that Jesus, that Paul is preaching is based on relationship, right? You have fallen in love with Jesus who decided to pay your debt. Rules, relationship. Someone has to pay for your sins. Someone had to. Is it going to be you or Jesus? I don't know about you, but I'll thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus. But it's very easy to go back to this other gospel, this religion, this thing. And Paul challenges the churches of Galatia. He challenges their motives. And we see this in verse 10. Check it out. Look at it. Verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still, this is really, really good here, y'all. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He just dropped the mic, right? I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves this question. How am I going to become godly? How am I going to become godly? How am I? Autumn was just talking about being the image of Christ. We are to be made up in the image of Christ, right? That's what Christians means. The word Christian in the Greek means little Christs. You've heard me say this a bunch, right? We're supposed to be little mini-me Jesuses. How are we going to become godly? How are we going to do this? What is going to be my approach to godliness? I will say this, and because I resonate with this also, how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I just want you to think about this. How many of us walk through our day going, how am I going to be godly today? How am I? Anybody ever think about that throughout their day when they're driving around or chasing cattle or trying to thaw out frozen water or working at your job? You're like, man, I need to really work on being godly today. It probably doesn't cross most of our minds very often, but it should, right? It should. And this is what Paul is challenging the churches in Galatia with, okay? So how am I going to be God? And here's the crazy thing. Even in Christianity, we can get things messed up. We can distort things. We can warp the gospel. And this message, and I don't know how better to say it than this, but this message is foundational, right? We have got to grab this more than ever before. And it even shows up in the very first book of Scripture in Genesis, right? And this is, God has made this foundational, and we got to grab a hold of this. And so here it is. The devil tried to distort how to be godly even to Eve at the beginning. You guys familiar with the story? Let's check it out. Genesis chapter 2. I think I have it on the screen, but Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he had put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, in the middle of the garden, two trees. Okay, everybody say two trees. This is going to be important for us this morning. The second one was the choice to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? We know that story. Let's keep going. Verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. So let's bounce to chapter 3 of Genesis. And let's look a little bit further in the story. And here's where the serpent comes in, verses 1-7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree, from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now watch what this crafty little dude called the devil does right next, okay? He's like, no, you heard it wrong. You're wrong. It's not true, right? Attempting to pull her away from the truth of God and his word. Verse 4, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Right? Now, he's a crafty sucker, isn't he? He's a crafty sucker. But how many times does this happen in our own life? The devil did not, and this thing is what amazes me. The devil did not appeal to her desire to be rebellious. He didn't. Or sinful. He wasn't appealing to her to be sinful, right? He appealed to her desire to be godly. Think about it, right? Think about it. Let's look at it. Certainly, you will certainly not die, the serpent said. For God knows that you and you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be more like God, not knowing good and evil. There was nothing about rebelliousness there. There was nothing about entering into sin nature. It was about being godly. About being godly. And he's going, my way is better. Do my way, right? You'll know good from evil. Oh, that's important, right? Parents, we teach our children the difference between right and wrong, the difference between good and evil. That's good, right? Wouldn't that be appealing if our kids got that really quick? It would be, right? He's appealing to her side of wanting to be godly. You'll know good from evil, and you can control your own godliness. Man, do we love to control our own godliness? And Eve buys into this lie. Check it out. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her dolty husband standing right next to her who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What was the result? What was the result of eating the fruit? Anybody know? Somebody give a stab at it. What was the result? Say it loud. Somebody. Fall from grace. They lost their innocence and picked up shame. Nobody had told them that they were naked. Right? And God deals with that later on in the story. Who told you that you were naked? I didn't tell you you were naked. As soon as they tried to take godliness into their own hands, they lost their innocence and shame came in. Right? So let me explain in three different ways to bring some clarity to this subject. Okay, one tree focuses on what you do. Right? Right? Let me use this. I got this in my notes. Let me use this example. We go through, say you wake up in the morning and you grab your Bible and you don't think about what you're reading in the Bible, right? You're just reading, okay? And you're going to read as many chapters as you can get in 10 minutes or whatever it is. You're just reading the Bible. Okay, check, right? You're reading. That's focused on what you're doing, okay? Or how long you've been going to church. Or I pray every morning, right? Some of us do this. I've done this. I'm guilty of it. The goal is what you do, right? I read my Bible every morning for 5 minutes. I pray every morning. My feet hit the floor, right? Which is not a bad thing, but it's focused on what you do. Does that make sense? It's going to make sense, I promise, okay? The goal is on what you do. And then the other one is one focuses on what Jesus has done. Okay. When I read my Bible, if I'm not focused on how much I'm going to read or how many chapters or how many verses I'm going to read, my goal is I want to find Jesus in the Word. I'm reading through the Old Testament now, you know, and Israel wrecked me. It just did. It totally rocked my world. But it's like I've grown up in the church, and I had never heard the phrase that Jesus in the Old Testament is concealed and in the New Testament it's revealed. He's revealed. I've never heard that phrase. And I went to 4 years of Bible college. But now it's like reading through the Old Testament. It doesn't matter if I'm how many chapters I get. I might get three verses, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going, hey, ding, 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 check this out. And I hover there. It isn't about how many verses that you read or chapters that you read. Are you finding Jesus in it? Does that make sense? I find myself, I was just this last week reading and seeing Jesus in this, and I can get sidetracked really, really easy. But I find myself, okay, Lord, as I'm getting into your word, as I'm starting to spend time with you this morning, I show me how I can be closer to you. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. That should be all of our prayer. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And I had this thought this week. And I want us all to, I want to challenge us all with this thought. Think about this. How about not reading the Bible? How about experiencing the Bible? Experiencing Jesus in the Bible. There's a difference. And it's not hard. It's not hard. It's just you come before the Lord and say, okay, God, I'm going to be in your word. Let me experience you in a new way today in your word and through your word. Does that make sense? Now, it takes some practice because it's not just going to, but it's just changing your mindset, right? Changing your mindset in this. Our goal is to get close to Jesus, right? Am I wrong? Our goal is to get close to Jesus. Okay, one tree focuses on getting God's approval. And I found this interesting poll. Gallup poll did a study and found that America has different views of God based on geography, based on where you are in the United States. Okay? For example, I'll just give you one. In the South, the Bible Belt, it's all about approval. They believe God is mad at you and is hard to please. Now, that's not the whole, it's, you know, there's an exception to all that, right? But that's, as they polled however many people in the South, the general consensus was that God's mad at me and he's hard to please. In the Northwest, it'd be something different. In the Northeast, it'd be something different. In the Central, it'd be something different. And we don't want to go through all that stuff. But it's interesting to me that the focus would be on getting God's approval, right? And we all want God's approval, don't we? Do we? Okay, let me throw this at you. Can I just say you don't need God's approval? Because he loves you already. He loves you. You don't have to seek approval. You just have to receive the love. Right? You with me? You not got rocks trying to throw at me or anything? Okay. And the other tree focuses on receiving God's love. This is where it goes. Okay. God already knows your sinful life. Right? He already knows. And he still loves you. I think that's good. I'm glad he still loves me when I mess up, right? And he still loves you. Your view of God, though, will determine your relationship with God. It will. If you think that God is sitting up there waiting for you to mess up so he can throw a lightning bolt down on you and zap you, your view of God is that he is this unkind dictator in the sky that all he wants to do is destroy you. Right? But what if your view of God is like we were just singing today, the goodness of God. That is his character. That is his character. Now, God is love, right? God is love. But he's also just. Two pieces of God's character that is unchanging. But God is love. And so we, you know, that piece of it. And I think sometimes that we risk, and we not necessarily risk, but sometimes we roll on this end of the pendulum of that's all God is love. Right? Yes, he is. But he loves you so much that he's not willing to leave you where you are. Picking up what I'm throwing down this morning? So this is a good message, and this is what Paul is talking about, right? And so, and I think sometimes that we get confused. The fact that God does not like your sin does not mean that he does not love you. And how you see him will determine how you interact with him, right? My wife's not here. She's home with sick kids. But it has been interesting watching my wife walk through this journey that she's in with God. To give a little bit of backstory, her growing up years, she lived in a pastor's home. And her dad was a pastor of this small community church, but it was fundamental Pentecostal, fundamental holiness movement. And if you don't understand what that means, she grew up not being able to cut her hair, not being able to wear makeup, not being able to wear jewelry. She had to wear skirts down to her ankles. Very, 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 very legalistic. And they preached that God was mad at you all the time. Basically, and that's how she grew up believing. That God is mad at me. I can't please him. And if I do find something that I have joy in life, God takes it from me. All her life. And I many, many, many times, her and I having conversations about quiet time. Well, how do you have a quiet time when you think that God is mad at you? Would you want to spend time with somebody that was always mad at you? No. But to see God start to reveal himself to her in a way that she's like, oh my gosh, right? And all of us probably have stories from our past that's that way. And it's sad. It's like how we view our father and our experience with our father really largely determines how we view God. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the God that I serve is nothing like my dad. Nothing like him. I love my dad dearly, but growing up, he was absent. He was a workaholic. I never saw him. I can't remember one time until I was in Bible college that my dad ever said, I love you and I'm proud of you. He might have, but I don't ever remember. It wasn't something that was like stood out to me. His view of loving me was putting clothes on my back and a roof over my head and food in my stomach. That was love. Now, my dad now is a totally different guy. And to have a conversation with him now, he spends more time saying, son, I'm proud of you and I love you. And it's hard to get a conversation in because I'm so proud of you. Yeah, I just love you. You, man. And it's just like, dad, I get it, okay? It's from here to here. But my view of God was based on how I saw my dad then. And I viewed God as absent. I viewed God, and I was raised in the church. And I viewed God as he was this cosmic being up that started the world and spun it into existence and said, now let's see how it plays out. That was my view of God. And can I just tell you that the longer that I serve the Lord, God still is surprising me with his character. He's surprising me with his love. He's surprising me every day. It's like we will never, this side of glory, ever be able to attain the fullness of who God is and his true love for us. So how you see him will determine how you interact with him. Let me explain it this way, okay? Some of us came into church this morning, and during our time of worship, you held back, maybe. I'm not sitting there staring at you. It's like, is he watching us? Okay, you didn't sing, you didn't clap or lift your hands, but maybe because you don't lift your hands because it's just not your thing. I don't know. Some of us, and I'm guilty of this, I'll try to come into worship, and I know that I've had sin in my life, and even though I've repented, I still feel like, I can't enter into the presence of God, and so I hold back from my worship. Does it sound familiar? Because you think maybe God's mad at you. So I better keep my distance, all right? I want to clear something up for us today, if that is you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. And this is so good. While we were still sinners, he did what? Christ died for us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. That is so good. He's not up there waiting to go zap. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He didn't wait for you to change to start loving you. He's not sitting there going, okay, Steve, when you change that attitude, then I'll love you. No. That's not how he works, right? He's not waiting for you to change. He started loving us so we could change. You following? You don't have to get your act together to get to God. You get to God so you can get your act together. Do you see the difference? He wants you to come close to him. That's why throughout scripture he says, if you will draw close to me, I will draw close to you. If you seek for me with your whole heart, you will find me. All through scripture, his desire, guys, is to have relationship with us, right? His desire is that, but we put this, we're camped out in the wrong tree. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he loved first. You have to decide. You and I get to decide which tree we're going to eat from. The tree of life or the tree of religion and works. One focuses on external duty and one focuses on internal desire. Now, can I just tell you, since 1995, December 16th of 1995, when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and I said, I'm at the end. It has been a delight to serve God. It has been a delight. It is not something that I've ever dreaded. It is not something, it's like, God, I get to serve you today. Now, don't get me wrong. There's been tough times through it. But the fact that God wants to spend time with little old me is huge. The fact that God can use a dude like me, that I'm surprised I can still put sentences together, because I've had 18 concussions in my life. I've been hitting the head a lot, and I can still speak good or English. Right? The fact that God, who spoke the world, the galaxies, the universe into existence, spoke it, wants to spend time with me. It's a delight. It's a delight to serve God. And we do it because we want to, not because we have to. We've got to change from got to we get to. Does that make sense? 1 John 5:3, I love this. It says, this love for God to obey his command. This is love for God. Start over. This is love for God to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And I thought about that yesterday, actually. I'm like, oh, yes, they are. If you don't have a love for Christ, if you're caught in religion, it's burdensome. If you are in love with God, it is not. The Bible will be the hardest thing for you to ever do in your life without Jesus. Because all you do is you look at this, and we all know this. Well, we look at this, it's all do's and don'ts, right? We grew up going, man, I don't like the Bible. I don't like church because it's all about what I can and can't do. We get it mixed up, right? It isn't about what I have to do. It's what I get to do. But if you're in love with God, it's the greatest joy of your life to read the Word of God and to say, okay, God, okay, I want to, right? I want to. And then everything changes. Why? Because of love. Because of love. We all have to ask ourselves, are we serving out of duty or out of delight? And there's a huge difference. Huge difference. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has what? Life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. His commands are not burdensome when you are in love with God. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. How did I phrase it? See, I've been hitting the head a lot. Leave me alone. His commands are not burdensome when you are in love with God. They're not. So how do you eat from this tree of life? How do you eat from the right tree? How do you eat this every day? Our goal is to live and eat from the living tree of life. Here it is. I'm going to give you three things. Living in the tree of life is you fall in love with Jesus, first and foremost. You fall in love with Jesus. And how do I fall in love with Jesus? Okay? Two things make me fall in love with Jesus. Who he is. He's love, right? Who he is. He's love. That's the first thing. And the second is what he's done. What he's done. We get so caught up with this thing in our brain, and it's that works mentality, right? If I mess up, I have to go and I have to repent and I have to do all this stuff. And can I just tell you something? And this might be a secret to some of you or a new thing. What Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, he died for your sins yesterday, today, forever. Right? It's about what he has done, not what you and I can do. We've got to get that square in our heads. It's what he's done. When you mess up, Jesus covered it. Now, the Bible does say, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But it's not like every time that you mess up that you have to keep this list. Oh man, I said this word and I called this person this and I did this and I did this and I did this. And then at the end of the night, you have your sin dump. It's covered because of what he's done. Does that make sense to you? I put in my notes and I've got it asterisked. Nobody has ever volunteered to pay for my sin. Robbie hasn't. Justin hasn't. Chris hasn't. None of y'all have ever volunteered to pay for my sin, and I've never volunteered to pay for yours. Right? Because we can't. Jesus paid for them once and for all. Paid for them once and for all. And I am so grateful for the gift of life and freedom Jesus is giving me in a lost and dying world. Now hear this. A lost and dying world doesn't need your religion. What a lost and dying world needs are you to be in love with Jesus. Religion is what's messed up our world. Wars have been started because of religion and ended because of religion and over religion's dead. But being in love with Jesus, that's what our world needs. Us being in love with Jesus is what each of us need from each other. It's love. In Mark, and I can't remember the verse and it's not on the PowerPoint, but it says, Christ says to his disciples, they will know that you are my Christ followers, that you are my followers, because how you love one another. And he's talking to Christians, right? They will know, the lost people in our community, the people that don't know Jesus, the people that are hopeless and broken will not know Jesus because of your religion. But they will know because of your love for Jesus and how you love the people across the aisles from you. That is what makes a difference in our world. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And for years, I read this the wrong way. And here's how I used to read it. If you love me, you'll prove to me that you love me by being a good person and doing what I told you to do. That's what I heard. That's how I read it. Now, let's read it from the Tree of Life side. You ready? If you love me, you will. You will. You will want to. You can't wait to. It's not that you have to. You will. That's from the Tree of Life, right? This verse does not mean that you wake up every morning and slap your wrist or your face and go, okay, I need to do something good and don't sin. Right? Does that work? Let me explain it this way, okay? You're gonna love this. I don't wake up every morning going, okay, I am not going to cheat on my wife, Charity, today. I'm not. I'm not going to cheat on her, okay? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get. I'm not going to wake up and give myself a pep talk and say, when I get out of bed, I can make it another day. I can resist another day. No. It doesn't even enter my brain. Why? Because I love her. I love my wife. And on our wedding day, I made a vow that said, I will no other. And I love her. It never enters my thought process. It never enters my mind, ever. It's like, oh man, I got to work on. No, because I love her. I cherish her. She is my all in all on this planet. She is my biggest cheerleader. I married up when I married her. And you all know it. She's amazing. And I say that to say this. If that's how you're waking up every morning to serve God, can I just tell you, you're setting yourself up to fail? Because whatever you focus on gets bigger, right? If I'm focusing on not cheating on my wife and that's all I'm focusing on, where is it going to eventually lead? You picking up what I'm throwing down? We've got to look at it different. What side of the comma are you living on? The love side or the obey side? Too many people start on the command side thinking that that will cause God to love them. It doesn't work that way. Can I just say we got to wake up? The devil's goal is to separate you from God, right? We all understand that, right? Okay, so here's the number two thing that we need to understand is don't allow condemnation. The devil works overtime to condemn you, right? The temptation will be to go back to performance-based religion. And what we need to do is to come back into a deeper relationship with Jesus. The best way to identify which tree you are living is based on how you view other people's sins. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the spirits who give life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So here's the key. Here's the key. Number three, make the choice every day. I'm going to seek God every day. Now, we can overcomplicate that all day long, right? But I'm going to seek God every day. Deuteronomy, go back to Old Testament, chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. It's your choice. It's your choice, right? Make the choice every day to walk in life, to be in the tree of life. So let me wrap this up this morning, and as we're going to move into communion, I'm going to invite the worship guys to come back up. Aren't they amazing? Way, way better than the alternative, and that was me leading you in worship. That is not life. I chose life today. Okay? As we wrap up, we're going to move into communion in a minute. But let me just say this. Some of you have been in that other tree, right? Religion, shame, guilt, work-based, performance-based. And can I just say that I want to invite you to come to the tree of life? Come to the, this is a movie reference, maybe some of you get it. Come to the fun side of the island, right? You guys get it? No, we didn't get it. That's okay, right? I want to invite you to choose to come to the tree of life and have a relationship with Jesus. I would encourage you, here's what we're going to do before we move into communion. I'm going to have Kinsey here play a little bit of soft music, but I want to invite you guys to just have a few moments of quiet with the Lord. And this is a good time for us to reflect and ask ourselves and ask God, God, what tree am I in? If you don't know, he'll share it with you because he loves you. But I think it's a safe bet to say that I think most of us know what tree we're in. And spend a few moments. We're going to just, the music's going to play softly here, and we're just going to be quiet before the Lord and just take this time to reflect. So let's just take a few moments.